Lord, we love it. We don't love it like we should, and so that's why we're here. We want to increase the affections in our heart for your word. We want it to be to us what you said it is, more precious than gold, sweeter than honey, a delight to the soul, corrective, food and drink, wisdom, sustenance, joy, connection to you. And that's the biggest one, Lord. We want to find you in the scriptures. We want to encounter you. And so I pray that, I really pray for your blessing tonight. Lord, if you bless one session of this, bless tonight. Let tonight work. Let this be the session where we make progress because this topic of meditation is so critical and it's been such a valuable thing in my life. I just want other people to experience some of what you've given to me. And so I pray for that, for these guys. I pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. I was going to do scripture memory. That was earlier on the schedule. We're bumping that down. So we're on insight and meditation tonight. Before I start, I'll just ask again, any changes that you're starting to see, any differences you're seeing in your life due to changes that you've made since we started this class? Have you felt any impact yet? Yeah?
Guilt.
Massive increase in guilt. What were you going to say, Cisco?
An increase in direction.
Yeah?
Showing me where to go.
Clearer direction? Great. Praise God. More self-control? Praise God. That's awesome. All right. Good. Good. Well, we'll pray that by the end of the class, all the hands will be going up. All right. So Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible by far, 176 verses. The entire thing is about Scripture, the whole thing. 176 verses about God's Word, and never once does it mention reading the Bible. It never says to read the Bible. It never talks about reading the Bible. It never talks about studying the Bible. Never even talks about listening to the Word. What he does talk about in there, though, over and over and over, is the thing that God really wants us to do with his Word, and that is meditate. Meditate. Psalm 119:15 is an example. I meditate on your precepts. Verse 23, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Verse 27, 48, 78, 99, 148, all through that psalm, he just keeps talking about meditation. So, is it important to read the Bible? Yeah, but only so that you can meditate. That's the only reason you read the Bible, so that you can get to the meditation. The only value to reading, I mean, reading your Bible is like putting food on your plate. Meditating is like eating it. There's no value to putting food on your plate. No nutritional value to putting food on your plate unless you eat it. So reading doesn't do anything for you unless you meditate. And the only way that you can make the Scripture become part of you is through meditation. Verse 27 of Psalm 119 says, let me understand the teaching of your precepts, and then I will meditate on your wonders. So the only reason I need to understand them is so that I can meditate on them. Understanding the Bible is not enough. Last week we talked about understanding, right? Last week it was all about hermeneutics and interpretation and how do you understand what it means, and that's great. You got to get there. But the only reason we get there is so that we can get here so that I will meditate on your wonders. So meditation is the emphasis because that's the key to getting what you know into what you do. And it's the way to get it from your head into your hands so that you actually carry it out. That's Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. The way you're going to be able to be careful to do everything written in the Bible is if you meditate. So obedience just won't happen until the truths are absorbed into the soul and received and welcomed in a way that you don't forget them. They become a part of your way of thinking, part of the fabric of your belief system and your outlook, so that the truths come to mind at the moment when you need them, not just when you're sitting in a Bible study, but at the moment of temptation, at the moment when your spouse is, when your wife is harsh with you or whatever, and you're treated unfairly at work or something like that. The only way that these truths are going to pop into your mind at the right time is if they just, you believe them so deeply, like your belief in gravity. You don't even think about it. You just assume it. You just take it into consideration in everything you do. So that's what we need meditation for. Now let's talk about what meditation is. And we have to do that because the false religions of our culture have done an incredible job in redefining meditation in our culture and reprogramming everybody's thinking so that people think, what people think of when you use the word meditation in our culture is the exact opposite of what it actually is. Meditation is popular these days. You can get online and they'll you do cure for, and then you just fill in the blank, and then one of the things will always be meditation, and meditation's great for going to sleep, or it's great for this or that, and relaxation, stress, whatever. And all these techniques, they typically come from Eastern mysticism, yoga, or TM, transcendental meditation, chakra meditation, all that. All these different techniques. The one thing they have all in common, all the different techniques have one thing in common, and that is they're all designed to relax the mind. That's what people think meditation is. Relax your mind. Biblical meditation is the exact opposite of that. Purpose of biblical meditation is not relaxation. It is not stress relief. Biblical meditation isn't relaxing. It's not relaxing at all. It might be the hardest work you do all day. And it might actually increase your stress because it might convict you of sin. It might burden your heart with some driving passion for ministry. It make you worked up about something. It's not for the purpose of relaxing. It's for the purpose of extracting life-giving truth from the Word, which is work. You wrestle with the passage. And you think about it from every angle until you finally see the significance for your life right now. The benefit doesn't come from the practice of meditation. It comes from the object of your meditation. Okay? It's very important because the world thinks it's the practice of meditation. It doesn't matter what you meditate on. Meditate on nothing. Meditate on some word, some just some pleasant beach scene in your mind, whatever. Just meditate on anything, and it's just the practice of meditation that matters. That's what the world says, but that's not true. The benefit comes from the object of your meditation. You can think of God's Word as being like a time-released pill. You swallow a pill, you know that it's supposed to be time release, so in the first few minutes in your body, it doesn't do anything, and then bit by bit, your stomach acids eat through the outer shell of the pill, and the medicine is released incrementally into your system. I guess that's how it works. I'm guessing. I don't really know. But that's the way God's Word is. When you read a passage, then a few seconds later, you're off to another passage, and you're flipping through, and you're zooming through, trying to read your 10 chapters for the day or whatever. That's like taking a time-release pill and then popping it out of your mouth after a few seconds, spitting it out before it does anything. And popping another one in your mouth, spitting that one out. It's not going to do you any good. Now, there's people that don't agree with me on this. There are people that hear this when I say this, and they argue. They say, "No, Scripture wasn't meant to be dissected like that. These are just letters meant to be read out loud in the church in one sitting." And the implication they say is that the authors meant for this to be just absorbed easily. I mean, you just on the first hearing, right on the surface, you can instantly understand whatever's there. It's just very simple. The problem with that is, that's not what the letters themselves say. For example, 2 Timothy 2:7, which says, "Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight. So Paul writes a bunch of stuff, and then he says, think about this. The implication, what's the implication if you don't reflect? The Lord might not give you insight, right? You might not get it. So he just wrote something to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, in order to get this, what I just wrote, you're going to have to stop and think. Stop and think. Insight always requires meditation. Psalm 119:99, I have more insight than all my teachers. And if you stop right there, that doesn't seem to make sense. How could you possibly have more insight than your teachers? They're the ones that are teaching you. If that guy taught me what I know, he's got to also know it, right? So how can I have more insight than him? Rest of the verse. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. That's what gives you insight. Knowledge is one thing. Insight is something totally different. It's possible to have more insight than the people who have a lot more knowledge than you, because it's more than just a function of knowledge. It's knowledge plus meditation. So, that's what meditation is. We see why we need it and what it is. Now, let's talk about how to actually do it. Now, here's the good news. I think you already know how to do it. Raise your hand if you know how to worry. Oh, yeah. See, you got it. You got it. You got it. Because if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Worry is when you take some painful thing that might happen and you put it in front of your thinking all day long and just examine it from every angle and just obsess about it. Meditation is this when you do that same thing except with Scripture. The Hebrew word for meditation is literally means to mumble to yourself. So the idea is you're just talking to yourself about the passage. You ever notice a person's in real deep thought? They're really trying to concentrate and trying to avoid being distracted, and sometimes their lips will be moving. That's meditation. That's what this word means. Some people have compared it to a cow chewing its cud. So cow eats grass, chews it up, swallows it in one stomach, and then the initial stages of digestion take place, and then it comes back up and chews it again, and then it goes down in another chamber and he digests some more. When that happens, that's why cattle are able to live off grass and we can't. We try to eat grass, we wouldn't live. You don't have the ability to do that. They can live off grass because God designed them to be able to chew the cud, to extract out of that grass nutrients that we can't extract because of how much they digest. That's a lot like what we're talking about with meditation. You chew it, you swallow it, you digest. Later in the day, it comes back up, you chew it some more. You swallow again, you digest. And this is hard work because we're easily distracted, right? We try to meditate, and the next thing you know, we're daydreaming. Which is one of the reasons why sermons are actually so valuable. This is one reason why God ordained preaching. You can think of a sermon as basically assisted meditation. That's what I do in the pulpit. I just help people meditate on a passage for an hour. Because it's tough to think about a passage for an hour, but if somebody's standing up there talking about it the whole time, it makes it a little easier to keep thinking about it for that whole hour. So sermons are very, very helpful for meditation, which is, and by the way, that's one of the great things about expository preaching. You know, there's expository preaching, and then there's other kinds of preaching that are just more kind of pre-digested, where they don't walk you through the passage, they just get the insights, and then they just give you the insights. They tell a story or whatever, and it might be more engaging, might be more entertaining, might be funner to listen to, but they don't make the connection with the text itself, so you can't see the points coming out of the text. One of the reasons we're so committed to expository preaching, everything coming right out of the text, is because the value of that is you get to meditate on that passage so that even if I get the interpretation wrong, you don't agree with the points of my sermon, you can still benefit. right? You can come and sit for a whole hour, listen to me preach on a passage of Scripture, like I'm going to be preaching. I just preached on Philippians 2:4 last week, and so you can sit there and look at your Bible at Philippians 2:4 and look at all these other passages that I bring up in the sermon, and then you might totally disagree with my interpretation and totally disagree with my conclusions and my applications and still walk out having benefited because you just spent a whole hour meditating on Philippians 2:4, right? And you found out what some words mean and phrases mean, and you saw some parallel passages, and you put some stuff together in your mind. Maybe you came to different conclusions, but you still meditated on the passage. That's what's so helpful with one of the reasons why expository preaching is so good as opposed to other types. So preaching is assisted meditation, but don't just rely on preaching when it comes to your meditation. Preaching is pre-digested, and sometimes there's value to that, but there's other times when there's value to finding the truths yourself. Sometimes the pastor that you're listening to won't ask the kind of questions. In his study, he wasn't asking the kind of questions that you need to be asking, and he's going at a little different angle than what you really need from that passage, and there's something else there for you that he's not going to see, but the Holy Spirit could show you. So there's sometimes when you need to just to be able to see for yourself with your own two eyes on the pages of your own Bible, having God speak to you through His Word in the privacy of your own prayer closet. So let me give you some examples or some basic principles that'll help you with meditation. First, always have something on the front burner. Always have something on the front burner. Something that you take from your time in the Word that you sit and think about through the day. Okay? So, if anybody, on any given day, anybody should be able to just walk up to you and say, hey, what's your front burner thing right now? And you just say, oh, it's this principle or it's this verse or, you know. That's my goal, is to always have a front burner. I got stuff on the back burner, but I want to have one thing that's always on the front burner, some attribute of God that I'm trying to enjoy today, some verse, some passage of Scripture, some principle, something, some promise that I'm trusting, whatever. Keep it there on the front burner however long you need to keep it there until you're done with it, okay? So I don't have a new front burner thing every day. Because there's too many days when I get some great thing in my devotions in the morning, and then I say, there's my front burner thing. I'm going to think about that all day. And then and I get there the next morning, I open up my Bible, and I see that, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that's right. And it's the first time I've thought about it since 24 hours ago, you know. And I was like, okay, I'll try again, you know. I'll try this again. And, you know, the next day, maybe I think about it once or twice, and then I go, oh, I'll try again, until I can say, yeah, I've been thinking about it all day. It's been running through my mind. It's on the front burner, you know. And I'm ready for something else now. I've digested it. I've thought about it, meditated on it. I'm ready to move on to something else. So keep something there all the time, and keep it there until it sinks in. Yeah?
Would that be something from a passage or something you want to learn about and you're going to look at many passages? Or how do you come up with that cover? Or is it just something that's bothering you or me?
Okay, so what is it? Is it a question, something bothering you, something that you want to learn, something that you have learned? It can be any of that. It's typically, for me, it's a passage of Scripture. It'll be connected to a passage of Scripture. It might be a question I have, like, about that passage, or it might be a principle that I've learned from that passage. It can be, I mean, the thing that's going to benefit me all day long is God's Word, right? So that's what I want in front of me. But it can be a principle that's taught by a conglomeration of passages. I want there to be some passage of Scripture that's moving my thinking through the day. So, All right. So, so that's the. I'll just skip to the next one. That's number one. Number two, plaster it across the landscape of your life. Plaster God's word across the landscape of your life. And I get that from Deuteronomy 6, which says, Deuteronomy 6:6, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That's like everywhere, right? I mean, that's pretty extreme. You know what that sounds like to me is brainwashing. Just brainwash yourself with the stuff because it's unlike any other kind of brainwashing. It's actual brainwashing, right? It's good for you, and it's the way our brains need to be washed. And so just immerse yourself. Get it sticky notes on mirrors and dashboards and refrigerators and. You know, Tom Mueller was telling me, he sets his watch so it beeps, you know, every so often through the day to remind him about his front burner passage. And he just does that as a habit. How many of you have the technological knowledge and capability to make it so your phone could, or your computer could, at strategic times during the day, pop up with a message of your front burner passage? How many have that kind of capability? All right, so the ones whose hands went up, you need to talk to them and hand them your phone. Say, hey, put something, ask them how to do that. Brandon, he could probably do it for all of our phones just right from his phone. You figure out a way to do it. You can do high tech, you can do low tech. I write stuff on my palm of my hand. That's low tech. It works. It works great. I'm going through the day. What? Oh, yeah, right. You know, and I see it. Change it up. Use different methods, but something to remind you. And by the way, I said make your phone go off or your computer or something go off at strategic times during the day. What are some strategic times for you? Just for you personally. I'm just curious for if anybody has a thought. What would be a good time for you for something to pop up on your computer, your phone, or for you to notice something on your hand, or for somebody to remind you? What time of day is what do you kind of need to be reminded? On your way to work. Okay, good.
I'm feeling lazy at the end of the day.
Okay.
That
lazy end of the day, where's the TV remote kind of moment? Yeah, all right, good. Because that's when you're really entering the battle, right? Right before you turn on that TV, you're going on to the front lines of spiritual warfare, big time. You're putting yourself at risk. You better be ready before you turn that thing on. So, yeah, good. What else? Any other times that are strategic for you? Just traveling? Oh, yeah, when you're alone, away from home, yep. Yeah. For me, lunchtime is pretty key. I get kind of immersed in my work, you know, in the morning, and then I take a break at noon, and I eat lunch, and so it's kind of, it's a time when I can, if you remind me of something at 11 o'clock, it might just go right by. I'll try to think about my front burner thing, but I'm right in the middle of something that I really have to concentrate on, and it just doesn't, I can't really think about it. But lunchtime, I can take a minute and really think. So for me, I can get kind of, if I've shifted off track, I can get back on track, you know, at lunch. So that's a key time for me. Any other strategic times? Right before bed, yeah. Yeah, that's a great time. On your way to church, maybe. Saturday, pretty much any time on a Saturday is good for me. That's my day off. And it's just, Saturdays, man, I just, like, I take a day off from work, and then I'm like, half the time I'm taking a day off from the Lord, you know. I'm just like, forget everything, and I'm need to be reminded to still walk with the Lord. Okay, well, plastered across the landscape of your life, bring it up in conversations with people. That's a real strategic way to, you know, they think you're actually trying to talk to them about the Bible, but in reality, you're just reminding yourself of your front burner passage and using them to do it, so they don't have to know that. One of the things I do is I'll post things on Facebook. If I get something in the morning that I want to be reminded of through the day, I'll post it on Facebook, and then I have my Facebook set so that anytime somebody likes it or comments on it, then I get a little notification, and I'm like, oh yeah, that's what I'm thinking about today, you know. And so if you see something on my Facebook, just like it, even if you don't like it, just for my benefit, it'll help me out. And so, all right. Let's move on to number three. Number three, sleep on it. Psalm 119:48. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. If you have insomnia, you go the whole night and you never get one moment of sleep and all you did was think about God's word all night, that's a good night. That's what I get out of that verse. That's a good night. I mean, he's saying this as a good thing. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. It's Psalm 119:148. Yeah. Take advantage of nighttime. You know, if you can manage to fall asleep while thinking about a passage, which is hard, it's not easy, especially if you're like me and you have a tough time falling asleep. If you're tired enough, you know, you can fall asleep in like 2 minutes, then, you know, you can sometimes stay focused for 2 minutes. so it's not always easy. But if you can manage to be meditating on a passage of Scripture and mulling it over and thinking about it, and you're still thinking about it at the moment when you drift off to sleep. When I do that, I'm not successful all that often, but when I'm successful at that, I'll find that it'll be in my thoughts, my mind will kind of chew on it through the night. And when I wake up, it's boom, it's right there. And I find that whenever I've been successful in doing that, that passage just stays in my soul for a long, long time. It really has an impact on me. It just kind of becomes a part of me. And I also found, incidentally, that it helps me go to sleep. And I don't know if it will help you go to sleep, but I've just noticed that for me, there's some kinds of thinking that keep me awake, and there's some kinds of thinking that help me go to sleep. Worrying, fretting, that keeps me awake. If I'm upset about something, then I won't be able to go to sleep. But if I'm really wrestling through a passage of Scripture and just examining it through every, you know, chewing on it and all that, I enjoy that. And it's something that it's enough mental energy to where I don't get distracted and start worrying or thinking about whether I'm going to sleep or whatever. It occupies my mind enough to do that, but it's pleasant, and so it relaxes my mind, and I'm able to go to sleep. So I really love going to sleep that way. It's a good thing to do if you have insomnia, because you can't lose. If it works, then you get some sleep. If it doesn't work, then you meditate on the Scripture all night, so you can't lose. All right, and then one more, number four. Keep looking. Keep looking. When you've looked into Scripture, keep doing it. Verse 25 of James 1, James 1:25 says, "The one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and continues in it, he will be blessed in what he does." So don't be too quick to move on to the next passage. If there's remember, there's no direct correlation between pages read and insight gained, right? Sometimes there can be an actual inverse relationship between those two. John Piper has a good quotation. He says, "Insight or understanding is the product of intensive, headache-producing meditation on two or three propositions and how they fit together. We must resist the deceptive urge to carve notches in our bibliographic gun. Take 2 hours to ask 10 questions of Galatians 2:20, and you will gain 100 times the insight you would have gained by quickly reading 30 pages in the New Testament or any other book. Slow down, query, ponder, chew." I like that. I think he's right on. Intensive headache-producing meditation on two or three propositions and how they fit together. That's the biggest thing in Scripture, like we said before. Knowing how the propositions in the Bible fit together. What is the relationship between them? That's where the real insights come. So ask lots and lots of questions. And ask questions when you deal with a passage. Ask questions that you can't easily answer. Most people don't do that. Most people, the only questions they ask are ones that they can answer instantly, just by looking at it and reading it and thinking for a minute. And then if a question comes up in their mind that they can't instantly answer, then they're like, "Huh, wonder what the answer to that is," and then that's it, and then they move on. And it's just like they run into a wall and they stop. Don't do that. Ask questions that are hard to answer. Just look and say, "Why is that verse there? Why does he say that instead of this? Why does he?" And just, what is the significance of that? I don't see why that phrase fits there. And you know, and just ask those kinds of questions that it's going to take a week for you to figure out. More difficult the question, the more delightful the insights that come when you get the answers to the questions. So ask lots of "why is that there," "why not something else," type questions. What's that?
Five W's, what, why, when.
Yep, yeah, the five W's, who, when, why, what. And then take them a couple layers deeper than you normally would. I think the prayer of many Christians goes something like this. They come to their morning Bible reading and they say to God, "Great and mighty God, show me your glory. Transform my soul by your word. Overcome areas of rebellion in my heart and use your word to sanctify me and make me like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." You've got 6 minutes. You know? And that's kind of our prayer. And God's fine with that prayer right up until that last, you know, thing. James 1 passage I read, he talks about the Scripture is like a mirror. So you look into it and it shows you what's wrong with your heart. It shows you what's wrong in your solution, in your soul. And if you have a problem with looking at the Bible and then learning stuff and then walking away and forgetting, or listening to a sermon and it's like, "Yeah, I'm going to do that. And then you forget. And then you're just like, "Well, you're men's group," and you're just like, "Yeah, I'm going to put this principle into practice." And you forget, and you just never think of this stuff when you need to think of this stuff. That's what that James passage is about. You're looking in a mirror, and you walk away and immediately forget what you look like. What's the solution? What's the solution to a guy who looks in the mirror and sees what's wrong with his face and his hair and then keeps forgetting? He walks away, and he instantly forgets, and then he can't comb his hair or do anything. What's the solution? Solution? Stay in front of the mirror. Don't walk away. Keep in front of the mirror until you got the stuff fixed, right? So keep that's the back to the front burner thing. Luke 9:44 says, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you." Jesus said that to his disciples. And the literal translation of that verse is, "Let what I'm about to tell you sink down into your ears." Just stay there in front of the mirror until it sinks in. And it'll take all day and all night. Joshua 1:8, "Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." One of the most, I think probably the single most valuable assignment I ever got in Bible college was one of the hardest ones. It was, we had a verse that he gave us in Colossians, I think it was, and the professor said, I want you to make 50 observations about this verse and write them out, bring them back tomorrow. So I went back to my dorm, I started writing them, and I thought, that's, you know, I can observe all kinds of things, you know. And so I started writing. And I got up to about 20, and I was running out. It's like, okay, I can't think of anything else. And I thought. And like, oh, yeah, here's one, 21. You know, and I thought, oh, man, oh, 22, you know. And, man, it started getting up around 30, 40. It took me almost all night. I finally came up with my 50. And I was all proud of myself. Some of them towards the end were kind of neat things, you know, some kind of insightful things that took a long time. I was all ready to hand it into him and for him to look at it, you know. So I come the next day, and he didn't even collect them. He said, okay, how many of you got your 50? He said, okay, I want you to do your assignment tonight. Go back and write 50 more. And, man, I'll tell you, it just, that exercise... It taught me something that I never could have learned if I hadn't been paying lots of money and having my grades be dependent on it so that I was really motivated. Because otherwise, I would have just said, can't do it. You know, if it was a class like this, I would have gone home, tried it, got up to about 25 and say, I can't do it. But I had enough motivation, so I was forced to do it, and I had to do that other 50. And what that taught me is it's something I've never forgotten, and that is there's stuff there beneath the surface that you can't see for the first several hours of digging. But it's there. And that's served me my whole life since then, because there's been so many times where I'll dig and dig and dig Monday all day long, Tuesday all day long, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then finally Saturday afternoon I strike the gold. And I'm sweating bullets up to then, because I'm like, man, I got to get in that pulpit on Sunday. Sunday's coming, you know. And eventually it comes. And it's just, it's so tempting when you've dug for a few hours to say, I've found everything there is. There's nothing left. Don't ever say that. The church has been digging through these passages for 2,000 years. We're still finding stuff. So, Andrew, it's interesting, I told that story to Andrew, and he got the same assignment when he was in Bible college, except with him it wasn't observations, it was questions. You had to write 50 questions about the passage, which is also an excellent, excellent exercise. Ask yourself questions, especially useful questions. You know, questions that, if I knew the answer to this question, it would help me in my walk with the Lord type questions about the passage. And one more thing. I've found a lot of value in marking up, printing a passage out and marking it up. And I especially have been excited about doing that and sort of revived in my practice ever since John Piper started that look at the book thing. How many are familiar with the look at the book? You seen that? Okay, these are, man, I highly recommend. In fact, this is homework for this week. If you're not familiar already with Look at the Book, go on Google and just type in Look at the Book, John Piper. He calls them labs. He'll take a passage, lab, L-A-B, look at book. That's what it stands for. But it's a video. When you watch the video, you don't see Piper. All you see is the text that he's studying, just the verse. And he's got a marker. And he's just marking it up. He's underlining stuff, and he's drawing arrows, and he's, you know, highlighting and stuff, and just thinking through. He helps you think through a passage. I've never seen a tool that will help you learn how to meditate on a verse of Scripture as well as those look at the book labs. You get an idea what he means by looking at various propositions and figuring out how they fit together. And then what the implications are for life. So, man, you can go wrong if every morning you just got up and watched one of those labs. They're like 5 minutes, 3, 4, 5, 6 minutes, something like that. most of them. And there's tons of them on his website, and man, they're just so helpful. And then once you watch some of those, and you can start doing it yourself, just print out a paragraph of scripture, and you start marking it up, you know, just underlining stuff and saying, okay, what's the main point, and what are the subpoints, and, you know, real, real helpful. Okay. So let's give this a try. Let's give this a try. I got a passage there on your notes, 2 Timothy 2. So let's take a few moments to just read it and think about it and mark it up however you want, underline or draw lines or whatever. This is the passage that Paul said, reflect on what I'm saying and the Lord will give you insight. So let's reflect. And then after a couple minutes, tell me what questions you thought of that are hard questions that you want to figure out about this passage, or observations. What kind of observations that are insightful? So let's just take a look at it. Is that your front burner passage? Okay, let's see what we've come up with so far. What'd you find? Any observations or questions? Okay, so which verse are we in here now? Verse 1, okay. All right, so yeah, be strong in the grace. That's a really good question, because it is not obvious what in the grace means in relationship to strength. And it's good that you had that question, because isn't that the kind of thing that we typically just read right over? Just be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, you know, and we just say be strong. That's all we see, be strong. And then the rest is like religious lingo. In the grace means something. I'm with you. I don't know what that means. Yeah.
instead of just we're getting something we don't deserve.
Right.
But really internally saying, I shouldn't even be close to God, but he still gives me so much.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, so grace is something you don't deserve. Is that the sense in which it's used here? So is the sense that I should be strong in my knowledge that I'm not deserving this? Or, oh, go ahead. No, you go ahead. Okay, so be strong in grace that you're given to others, that would be a possibility. Or a lot of times grace, I think if you look up grace, you'll see a lot of times it's something you receive from God that is enablement or power or a ministry. So... Yeah, a lot of people teach that grace means no effort. You stop trying, let God do it. How could there be a command? Be strong in that. That wouldn't make sense. These are real good thoughts, but we're not going to be able to figure out which one of these it is just by thinking, right? Now I'm going to get a tool out and look up grace and see if he's used the word grace anytime in the nearby verses. If I'm going to look and see if I can find a place where he talks about strength and grace together, or this phrase, you know, appears somewhere or something. And I want to dig into it and find out which one of these is it, because I want to know for sure what he meant, because we're barking up a good tree here. So, Steve, were you going to say something? Yeah, so the grace in Christ Jesus, and I'm thinking there's a few possibilities there. Does that mean that I have in Christ just means if you're a Christian and you're in Christ, then you have access to the grace? Or does it mean that, the word in can sometimes mean in the realm of, sometimes it can mean by means of. Sometimes it can mean on account of or different things. So do I get this grace by thinking about Jesus, by thinking about the cross, just by virtue of being in Christ? How does the in Christ Jesus help me be strong in grace? Again, those are all questions. I just can't sit here and think of the answer. I need to do some studying. And this is where those questions I just now asked is where the commentaries, I think, will really help you. Because you read a few commentaries, and each one will have their view, and they'll give reasons. They'll say, I think it means by thinking about what Jesus did, and here's my proof, is because Paul just said that, you know, same thing right before or whatever. And you can read the argument and see if you're convinced, and read the other guy's argument and see if you're convinced. But reading those commentaries your eyes will glaze over if you haven't already wondered about this question. What does that mean? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
Where's a good place to find those commentaries?
I will, I actually had one of the sessions, I think I handed out, didn't I have one where I had a recommended commentaries? Okay, so yeah, I'll give you last week's papers when we're done, and it's on there, so. Okay, so what do you do when you look at something like this, and then you look at another version? It says it a lot differently. Then you're really gonna find some helpful things, because when you look at the different translations and they're all exactly the same, then that tells you, oh, this Greek phrases translate pretty directly right into English. If they translate them quite a bit differently, then what that tells you is, oh, I'm dealing with a Greek phrase here that's kind of unique. There's no real English equivalent. And so if I start studying, if I read a commentary or two and I study, why does it come out this way and that way? And usually when you do that, you'll realize, oh, okay, I understand why it could be translated this way or that way, because it kind of has both those shades of meaning. And that'll fill out your understanding. You don't have time to look up every single word. And so the ones that are translated differently, that gives you a clue. Okay, that one's going to be worth looking up. So,
because this one says in the grace. You know, I don't know what another version is, because I have an NIV, but another version may not even say.
Right.
And we're kind of dissecting in the grace.
Uh-huh. Right. Yeah. That's why there's so much value to looking at the different translations. I was looking at these three paragraphs about soldier, athlete, farmer. Oh, yeah. Go ahead. Yeah, there's a lot of questions in my mind about the relationship between these three analogies. Soldier, athlete, farmer. What I did in my paper, I just put a box around those three. Soldier, athlete, farmer. So they can kind of, at a glance, I can kind of see. And I think, okay, on the face of it, that means sweat. Right? I mean, what do those three things have in common? Hard work, right? That I can see. That's on the surface. But what does he say about the three? The soldier, hardship. The athlete has to do with following the rules. The farmer, hardworking. So I underlined those. Hardship, according to the rules, hardworking. And then I was thinking, well, because all three also have a reward aspect. So the farmer's reward, that's the one that emphasizes reward the most. He gets a share of the crop. So I circled that. That's his reward. What about the athlete? He gets the victor's crown. That's his reward. So I circled that. But then I went up to soldier. Like, what's his reward? Well, what does it say? What does it say his reward is? Please, commanding officer. I thought, huh, that's pretty cool. I didn't see that as a reward at first until I looked at the other two and saw they both get a reward. And then I was like, what's this guy's reward? And that's it. He wants to please his commanding officer. His reward is if he pleases his commanding officer. And the hardship he has to endure in order to get that reward is not get involved in civilian affairs. So anyway, I can see that a lot better if I put a box around soldier, athlete, and farmer, underline hardship, competing according to the rules, and hardworking, and a circle around the three rewards. Then I can kind of visualize it, and that helps me. I also have a question mark in between verses 2 and 3, because I don't know what the connection is between the first paragraph and then starting in verse 3, if there is a connection, or if he's just starting a new topic or what. So I got a big question mark there. So does that little exercise help you get an idea of what we're talking about when we're just like, we're thinking about meditating, chewing on a passage, thinking it through? What is the, so then when we get the answers to these questions, then the next wave of questions, what does this have to do with my life? How could I, tomorrow at work, be like this soldier, athlete, farmer? How could I get to the end of my week and say, yeah, I was like soldier, athlete, farmer? What would that look like? That's going to have to be on my front burner for a while before I think I'm going to get to the end of a week and say, yep, soldier, athlete, farmer, I got it. You know, I got a lot of figuring to do, don't I? I got a lot of questions to answer. This will sit on your front burner for a long time. I can see why he wrote verse 7 now. Okay, yeah, so...
If they win the reward, then they are become reliable men who would then be qualified to teach others.
Okay, so could it be the connection between verses 1 and 2 and the rest of it, could it be that these are the very type of people that he's describing that are reliable men who are able to teach others, soldiers, athletes, farmers, you can easily picture that. But is there anything in the text itself that would lead you to that conclusion? Do you think Paul would expect us to draw that connection? Or is that forced? Or is it more of a connection to verse 1? These are all strong men. He says, be strong. This is all talking about being strong, and then these are strong men. I don't know. I want to look carefully. I don't want to just attach my own answer to that. I want to find out. I want to know what Paul what he had in mind, you know. So yeah, great question. What was the first part of what you said?
Who's the us?
Who is the us? That's a good question. Endure hardship with us. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, that's interesting. This is the NIV.
Mm-hmm.
The New King James doesn't translate it quite that way. It's just a little bit.
Oh, really?
It says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier.
Really? Now I'm curious. That makes me curious. Okay. Yeah, that's a good question. The new NIV. The modern NIV says, "Join with me." I don't know where the 1984 NIV is getting the us. It just in the Greek, it just says it's just to suffer together with. It's a word that means to suffer together with. It's an imperative. It's singular, second person singular. I don't know where they got that.
Well, the implication would be us to suffer together.
Yeah, but together it could be you and me together. Suffer together with me.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know where they got that. That's funny. That's one of the instances where the new NIV is actually better, I guess. Okay, so all that exercise was just designed. It wasn't really designed to answer any questions or to teach you how to teach you this passage. The exercise is just so this is how you would get started in meditation, and that was just the first, 10 minutes of the process. But that's the sort of thing we're shooting for. So, any questions about anything we've covered tonight? Okay. I think I would commend this marking up the passage. I know Tracy does this. When she comes to church, she'll find out what I'm preaching. She'll print out the passage on a paper, and that's kind of how she does her notes. And she just circles and lines and marks them all up. And it's a good way to really get a passage in your head. Okay, let's spend the rest of our time just in the groups, just at your tables, and here's what I've got for you. Since we've started this class, what have been the biggest roadblocks that you've run into to achieving what you hoped you would get out of this class? When in your life, your life would look like, what would your life look like ideally after having completed this class? You must have had something in mind that you wanted to be different than it already was in your time in the Word. More insight, more frequency, more discipline, more whatever. Something different. And no doubt you're running into some roadblocks. It's not coming super easy. So what are the roadblocks that you find in your life that you're running into? And maybe the group can help you out, because someone else in the group maybe has had some good luck overcoming that particular obstacle. And whatever you come up with, the homework for this week is to put that into practice, and then also to meditate on Titus 2, verses 2 and 6 to 10. Okay, so that's in your notes. And the reason we're doing Titus 2, 6 through 10 is that's one of the key verses for the men's ministry at Agape, because that's a verse that says, here's what you should teach men. So when we were thinking, okay, how should we structure the men's ministry at Agape? What should we teach the men? And so we looked and we found a verse that says, here's what you teach men. And we thought, aha, maybe that. So let's meditate this week on Titus 2, 6 through 10. So we'll have conversations at our tables for 15 or 20 minutes, and then you're dismissed. Whenever your table's done, you're dismissed.